Everybody, welcome to Havilah's Podcast. I'm your host, Havilah Cunnington, and I'm thrilled that you're here. We're diving into our series, Created to Hear God, and we've been actually spending every week this, well, the beginning of the year, going through what it means to hear God, find your prophetic personality, and now we're interviewing those that have a primary type, like a knower, seer, feeler, and hearer. And I'm excited about this. I think it's going to ignite your faith. It's going to help you find your purpose and hopefully unlock the power of talking to God and having connection with Him. So today we're going to talk about the last primary personality that we have not talked about yet, which is actually not to like boast, but this is mine as well. We're going to talk about the knower, what it means to be a knower. And I'm really surprised, pleasantly surprised, that we even have a chance to get our guest on the podcast, because we've been friends for a long time. We'll talk about that. Him and his wife are close friends of ours. She's one of my favorite people. We both have four kids. He is a local pastor, actually led the organization that Ben and I once led, which is Moral Revolution. And one of my favorite people when it comes to just being honest, fun, up for anything, but also like really purposeful. And I just think you're going to love it. So his name is Cole Zick. Cole Zick is married to Caitlin Zick, which you probably have met. And we're talking about knowers. And I'm really glad you're here, Cole. Thanks for being here.
This is fun. Very exciting. There's probably going to be lots of laughing. Yes. I feel like whenever we're together, it's like 75% joke and 25% serious.
Yeah, so have we ever had a serious conversation?
This might be the first one.
That's right. It actually might be. So I know that Kate and I were talking about podcast guests, and I'm like, you know what? I wonder if you would ask Cole to be on it. I'm like, I think he's a knower. Tell us a little bit, because I thought that was so funny that she told you about this.
First of all, we're recording this on a Tuesday, so I want to just say that first, which Tuesday is our busiest day at our church. It's like all of our staff meetings, and you know, we try to just do nothing extra on Tuesday. And so Kate was like, hey, would you do Hav's podcast? And I'm like, yeah, I'd do it. She goes, I'm like, when? She goes, how about next Tuesday? I'm like, no. She goes, actually, that's not the answer. The answer is yes. I need you to do it next Tuesday. And she's like, I need you to take the survey first. And so I'm like, all right. So, you know, I got into the little test. And I literally said to her, I go, did Hav and the team make this? And she goes, yeah. I go, this is not going to peg me. 20 questions. There's just no way. And, like, I'm already skeptical of that kind of stuff, like tests and like disc tests. And
don't
like
box me in.
Enneagram tests and, you know, all of that type of stuff. So I'm going through and you know, answering the questions. And I didn't try to answer any wrong.
Yeah.
But there, you know, whenever you do a test like that, you're like, oh, I bet you this is different than what they wanted you to say based on how I answered the last question, but this is me. And because I'm so different and my answers are different, there's no way. And then it spit out the answer. And I go, babe, this actually pegged me really well. I'm kind of shocked. Not that I should be. Because you know I think you're brilliant.
Right.
But you're familiar also.
Yes.
So familiarity, you're kind of like,
maybe.
Havilah couldn't have really created that great of a survey. There's no way it's going to peg me. And it was right on.
It got you. Yeah. So what did you come out as?
As a knower.
Complete knower. Was there anything else that was in the mix?
No, I would, you know, and then of course you do it, you read it, and then you think back of all the moments that you knew stuff that you didn't know how you knew it or why or didn't have, you know, a reason for, and then you're like, oh yeah, this is actually how the Lord leads me. Like I've had so many moments where I'd have a decision we were making and I'd have somebody say, why are you doing this? Like, I can't give you a reason. Mm-hmm. I just know this is what I'm supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. And it makes no sense. And yet we have to.
Yeah.
And even times where very trusted people are like, you cannot do this. And I'm like, I know, but I can't not do it.
Yep. I love that. And so let's go back to the beginning of your journey. Like you were, when did you learn that you could hear God's voice?
I was little. I mean, okay. I sensed the Holy Spirit. I mean, I don't know my age, but I know the house that we moved from where I first became aware that the Holy Spirit was close. We moved from when I was 8.
Okay.
Like I would have moments where, you know, I'd feel a warmth over my mouth and my dad would say, oh, that's the Holy Spirit and you should just go listen. He's probably trying to speak. And so, I mean, I was raised in a really great home that valued relationship with the Lord over impressing Christians.
Yes.
You know,
so, and with four brothers. I mean, you guys were four of you, right?
Five of us total.
Oh, so that's two, right. There's a girl.
Two brothers, two sisters. Yeah.
Two. I was thinking you were one of four boys.
No, one of five. You probably haven't even met any of them, though. Because we all live all over the place.
I only get to see the annual picture of everyone together. Totally. So you were raised in a really kind of healthy experience of hearing God. And then when can you trace back to the point when you were like, I think that is God telling me? Like, can you trace back to that?
I would say the first moment I felt like I know that this was the Lord was fourth grade summer camp.
Okay.
I got filled with the Holy Spirit and I felt, it's funny, I felt he told me two things. I'm going to be a pastor. Mm. And this is so funny. I'm going to be a pastor and I'm going to marry my camp girlfriend. So I heard 50% right on my first time really hearing.
But really important things.
Yeah.
Yeah, 50-50. That's pretty good. I mean,
totally.
That's a good percentage.
Yeah, that's great for your first time in fourth grade. You know,
that's so funny.
Killed it.
Yeah. So you experience God, you know him. And then when was there a point when you went, I had a knowing and it really altered my life. Like I made a decision from a knowing that changed something in your world.
I mean, I would say every transition we've had.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, you know a lot of our
Yeah,
our
tell journey. Everybody, because they may not know, you know, you guys have had a full life.
Yeah. Yeah. So we, you know, a couple big points, right? Getting out of high school, figuring out what you're going to do that's going to prepare you for your life. That was a big knowing. You know, I knew I was supposed to go down to this school of ministry in Florida. That's where I met Caitlin. Then we had the knowing that we're supposed to be out here.
Mm-hmm.
In California, but every time there's always contention.
Yeah.
Like I think as a knower, one of the things the enemy probably tries to do, and I can't say this, but I think he tries to give lots of options to test your knowability.
Wow. That's really good. I've never heard it like that. That's really good.
We've never been at a transition without multiple options that looked way better than the one we ended up doing ever. And there's never been a point, like from a financial point, we have turned down so much money.
Mm-hmm.
We have turned down so much safety. There has been so many sure bets, safe environments. And even when you have four kids, like, you know, we chose the least sure option this last time, 6 months ago.
you chose an option that I was like, I don't even think I have faith for this. And yet... So I want to explain everybody. So they basically, Cole and Kate, I used to go and speak at your youth conferences. Yep. We were from the same city. Yep. And then when Ben and I transitioned out of Moral Revolution, one of the things that we had a heart for was we wanted to find a replacement. Not everybody does that in ministry,
but
I had this heart, like I love the movement so much that I wanted to invest in finding our replacement rather than just moving on.
Yeah.
And so we went to Chris and introduced like, hey, we think Cole and Kate would be a great option. He didn't know you at that point. Yeah. So you come up, you interview.
No, we did it on Zoom.
Oh, you did on Zoom.
We didn't even come up, remember? And I didn't want to do it. I wanted to go to Nashville.
That's right. Well, you've been offered multiple options and like opportunities. Yes. And if you guys meet Cole and Kate, you guys are, you know, primed for opportunity. You do have that kind of, you're up for anything. You love people. You want to give it all. You've got this, you're very gifted. Both of you are good communicators. You are, you know, great just in moving the ship forward. You just are. It's how you guys both are. But I didn't know if it would work if you guys, you know, obviously would say yes to us. How did you know taking more evolution was a good thing?
So here, this is the...
Because you
there's
put your...
lots of funny facts. I don't know if I've ever told you.
No, tell me.
So Ben called the night before we were supposed to sign papers to go to Church of the City in Nashville. Did you know that?
No, I did not.
We had been to Church of the City three times. The first time we went for a particular role, I fell in love with the church. And the guy that brought us out, the last night, I go, look, I love this place. I love the culture. The role you guys brought me out here for is not the role for me. And I looked at him and I go, do you guys have another role? And he goes, I'll call you next week. We might. He calls me back and he goes, yeah, we've got a role we want to make for you guys. Would you guys come out? again, and let's again. Talk about this other role. And they literally like, we weren't going to hire this for another year and a half or 2 years, but we want to create this for you guys now because we actually want to do this. And they go, will you create your perfect job description?
What?
So I write the job description that I think would be ideal, send it, and they go, this is great. We would love for you to come and do these things. We'll send you the offer. We want you guys to come. So the night that Ben called, we're planning on signing the paperwork the next morning and then going to Europe for 2 weeks.
Oh, I had no idea.
And so Ben calls. I get off the phone with Ben and I go, babe, like, this is a no. Like, yeah. I don't even want to, like, consider this. We are so far down the road with this church.
Yes.
And she goes, no, I think this is the Lord. I'm ready for this big statement to have. She goes, I think this is the Lord. Like, Ben called before we signed the papers. I go, babe, if Havilah was really a prophet, she would have called 2 months ago. And I'm tongue in cheek, but I'm like, we're
right.
It doesn't actually feel like great timing for me because they have bent over backwards. They've found an entire, we didn't know them until the interview process. Like, for them to do that, and they're a very significant, powerful church.
They are.
You know, there was no reason for them to do what they did for somebody they don't know, right? So I actually felt like almost ungrateful. And so when I had to call them and say, I can't sign the papers, something else just came on the table that we have to consider. I looked at Caitlin before I made the call. And I looked at her and I go, this is the greatest act of love I've ever done for you.
That's amazing. I can't even imagine. I genuinely can't imagine calling them back and saying, there's something else on the table. We have to wait. Like that, yeah.
It was that's horrible. Love. It was love. One of the hardest conversations I've had. And conversations aren't hard for me.
Uh-huh.
And so I'm going to speed it up now. So we Zoom with you, Ben, and Chris from the airport as we're flying out to Europe.
That's right.
And for 30 minutes, and it was basically Chris giving us Bethel disclaimers. You've probably heard this. And I hadn't heard any of it. Like, I started Googling stuff. I'm like, oh, whoa. I hadn't heard any of the things that he was saying. I mean, we didn't know anybody at Bethel besides you. Mm-hmm. Like, we didn't have any context. Mm-hmm. So we're in Europe, and I'm like, babe, it should be Nashville. And she's like, babe, it should be Moral Revolution. And we're just going back and forth. One night she's sobbing, crying, because she's going to put her Isaac on the altar and let it go. And so that was the moment that I was just so set because we'd been down the road. I wasn't even considering it.
Yeah.
Like, even our conversation with you, Chris, and Ben, it was like, yeah, this ain't going to happen.
Yeah,
like,
totally.
Like, we're not doing this. We're not making this big of a left-hand turn in the final hour.
And you're not a ruminator usually. Like, I think you're somebody that when you know, and it's probably one of your secret sauces. And so to stop for a minute is totally
so unlike me.
Yes.
And so, long story short, we're flying home, and in the airplane from London to New York, I felt God, the Holy Spirit it was like an altar call in my seat.
Yeah.
And he just said, you can choose either one. Like, I'll actually bless you fully at both places. And he said, if you go here, this is what'll happen. And I wrote all this down, and he goes, and if you go to Moral Revolution, this is what will happen. And this is what hooked me in the final moment, as he said, but if you go to Moral Revolution, Caitlin will get to transition from being a pastor's wife to being a pastor. And I had no idea the Bethel environment. Like, I didn't know Fashion Terrain and that, you know, I mean, I knew you were here, but I didn't know it was like it is for women, right? Like, there was no, I had no context for that. And so that was it. And she's going to write a book and she's going to do all that. Like, he just told me all these things that would take place in Caitlin's life. And so that was like a no brainer at that point. Like, okay, if we get to pick and my wife's going to get to, because she's at, you know, in our past places, she's always been my wife.
Yeah.
Nobody's gotten to see the fullness of her.
Yeah.
Until the last 6 years now.
Absolutely. And I think that was the appeal, because I knew pastoring was in your heart. It wasn't to run an organization, but I remember you saying, I'm going to support her. We'll do it together, of course, but like, yeah. I want to see what she kind of happens in her. And she did come alive. I mean, she wrote a book, but there has been moments I've seen her lead something and I just sit and go, we have yet to see even what's about to happen with her life. Because she just has this heart and this story. But no, I get to travel around and I get to go to a lot of places, and there is no greater environment to empower a woman, not to elevate. Like, I think it's very different than to elevate and go, well, we just want to get all women, you know, leading. No. Empower them uniquely.
Yes.
So if you don't want to be on a microphone, you don't have to be. That's not the goal, is not that you are the worship leader, the speaker, or whatever. The goal is to empower you to see yourself as God sees you, as a powerful person.
Well, and to see her fully alive. Feel her, to see her not have to mute herself or like control or suppress or... Like, you know, like you hear the stories of kids that don't want to be the smart ones, so they do bad on a test on purpose because they don't want to stand out in that way. Like, that's probably the best way I would describe Caitlin, is she had felt like she had to, like, hide some of who she was so that it didn't offend other people's insecurity. And there's no insecurity here to offend.
Yep.
In a lot of ways, right? And so, you know, and just to say this, Church of the City was ridiculously gracious. Like, they're exactly what you would think. Aww. They were like, you know, Matt, the guy that we talked to, was like, man, totally get it. This is so tough. We'll give you guys as much time as you need. We'd really love to have you guys, but we want you where the Lord wants you. No hard feeling. Like, it was, they were the best.
Yeah. That doesn't always happen either. Yeah. It just speaks to their character.
Yeah.
So you come to More Evolution, and it really is a season where Caitlin's really kind of being elevated.
And I loved it too. Like, it wasn't a move for her.
Yeah.
Right. Like, you know, I love the message. Like, we still are speaking for MR.
Yes. And you traveled and you, I mean, and I think there was this thing that wouldn't let go of you, which was, we have a pastoral call.
Yes. I told Chris that from day one. I literally go, I think we'll probably do this for 5 years, then we're going to want a pastor. We were there for six.
Yeah.
So, you know, I even beat it by a year.
It's so true. And it wasn't that we wanted to pastor like a community within a community. I mean, there's this part of you and Caitlin that really had this desire to lead, and it was unique. And we were playing, we had a game night the other night, and it was, what's your partner's dream job? And we all kind of went around and everybody had their own, and you both like lifted up your paper and it both said pastor.
Yeah.
Like, you both were synced up. Then you go back to you in fourth grade having this pastoral thing. So I'm curious, as you begin to think about God leading you, you had other opportunities in other places. Kate's in my core group. So I've been sitting in a front row seat to all of this, and you guys get the craziest opportunities. It's almost annoying. Like, you guys you have all this favor, but I love how you steward favor, which is you wait and you go, okay, God. So in the middle of all this, you have all these opportunities to go to other states, other amazing movements. How did you know you would take this church? Because the church was not at that point thriving. It wasn't something that, you know, it was kind of like, are you sure this is it?
Yeah.
How'd you know?
You know, it really is the knowing, you know. I mean, from the time when we came to MR to here, one of probably the wildest ones was, there was a church that we, you know, large church, super impactful, the culture we were looking for, you know, like, we've always, our ultimate dream for church is, how do we hybrid, how do we marry a hunger for the presence and the Holy Spirit and outreach, where, you know, a lot of churches sway one way or the other. We want to create a culture that equally values both.
Yep.
You know, and so, and there's some churches out there that are like that.
Yes.
And there was this one that we had went to and we loved it. The spirit there, the heart, like, this church you would know.
Yeah.
And we got done meeting with the lead pastor and the person that, you know, brought us, and we were driving away, and Kate's like, what do you think? And I go, yeah, it's a no. She goes, what do you mean? I go, I don't know. I just know it's a no.
I just know.
I could tell him right now, so that I'm not acting like a middle schooler, I'm going to wait 2 days to tell him no. But I could tell him no now and feel totally right about the no.
Yeah.
So I call him a couple days later, tell him no. And the senior pastor was like, man, I'm really shocked. Like, we really thought this was going to be a fit. We've already started to put together your offer and HR stuff.
Yeah.
Like, what did we do wrong? Like, he literally couldn't accept.
Right.
And so I go, you didn't do anything wrong. We loved it. I know that it's not right.
Yeah.
Like, we're not supposed to say yes. And he's like, well, okay, that's great. But like, did someone say something? Like, he literally could not accept this. The funny thing is, we've preached at this church a few times now, and we're known as the people that said no to their senior pastor. When we go in, they're like, oh yeah, you're the ones that said no to, you know, pastor so-and-so. I'm not going to say the name because everybody probably know it. But so it's just funny because I didn't have a reason. Like, I couldn't give him something. Right. Well, I couldn't give him what he wanted.
No. And a lot of people wanted probably you to say, which I found as a knower, they want to hear God told me no,
right,
or God spoke to me and said, this is it. And when you're not using that verbiage,
yes,
especially in
the
charismatic world, they kind of go, okay, and did you get a dream? Did you see something, you know, did someone give you a prophetic word? Did God, and you, no, I just know that I just know. So let me ask you, can you think of a time when you got it wrong in knowing?
I mean, honestly, with MR, I almost did. Mm. Like I was not a yes. Like I would have said no to Ben in the moment if I didn't respect my wife.
Wow.
You know, like if I was like the women submit, man, make the decision guy, I would have said no to Ben on the phone call. Like I was that convinced we were supposed to go to Nashville. Like I would call that one getting it wrong and God saving my butt.
Well, and I would also say, and again, in the Knower chapter, we talk about this, a knower has a tendency to go, I got the message and run and leave everybody behind. Yeah. So it really takes humility for a knower to not just say, I know what we're supposed to do, follow me. I said, we tend to be the tour guide who's up in front going, we're going this way. Yep. And we're yelling at the crowd behind us. This is where we're going.
Totally.
And then we turn around and people aren't with us or they're not sure. And so it takes humility for a knower to go, wait, what's going on? And one of the things that, the only way I could describe it, because my dad and I went through this theologically, because I said, sometimes God isn't leading us. Like we think we're going somewhere and then it changes. And
totally.
God goes, well, God doesn't, my dad goes, oh my God, God. He goes, God doesn't lie. God is not confused. So what is it? And we really spent like 48 hours hashing this out. And what it was for me, and I don't know if you found this, but a knower can assume the destination.
Mm-hmm.
And because we don't need a present, thus saith the Lord, and we're seeing and all that, the spiritual maybe stuff, we just go, I think I know where I'm going. And that's always worked for certain things,
totally,
but not all the time.
Well, and knowing comes with having to have a lot of faith. Like you have to have a ton of faith to be a knower because you almost never have a confirmation.
Yes.
Like I feel like I never have the fleece I want or the confirmation. There are times with the church we set out two fleeces and got them both.
That's not normal.
That's not always the case. Like, and because you have to practice in faith, you oftentimes will say, well, faith worked last time, it'll work this time, even if what I'm doing isn't the right thing, right?
It's so good.
And so, it doesn't, like the faith, that the habit of acting on faith becomes everything, which is a good thing, but it also at times could cause you to say, I'm going to do this even if I don't know because I'm used to doing it without getting the confirmation, and faith always carries. So since faith always carries, we'll go anyways.
Oh, I relate to you so much. That is exactly. And I can't wait for a confirmation for most of my life. I can't wait for that feeling or that thing. So I love the idea of faith being really key with a knower. And it's true. Let me ask you some of the not weaknesses, but restraints of a knower is that sometimes we feel like, I like to say the heathen in the room, but we kind of, people will say, you know, if we're in spiritual environments, it can kind of feel like we're on the outside looking in because we didn't get the dream and we're not crying with the intercessors and we're not, you know, thus saith the Lord. Have you ever felt that in an environment?
Every time I'm in an environment. Like my encounters with the Holy Spirit are most of the time private or like a staff prayer meeting. You know what I mean? It's never a service I'm leading. Like I'll be in a service I'm leading and people are just experiencing the Holy Spirit and I'm like cracking jokes. When can we go eat? And I'm ready to go watch the football game. Like I just am never in that, ironically, never there for 20 years of doing ministry.
Uh-huh.
Like we're having youth services where there's demonic deliverance going on because the Holy Spirit is so thick and I'm thinking about in and out and when can we wrap this up and go eat? Uh-huh. So totally.
Yeah. And I relate to that. And then you go to Bethel and you're like, oh man, now I can't
totally.
Even I mean, it's like people are just having encounters and I'm like, it's kind of hot in here. Like, where's my, you know, so it's a whole different thing. I'm curious, have you, what kind of personality do you lean on the most in your life as a knower for hearing God? So I don't know what Kate is or what, I know you have different guys in your world that you kind of get feedback. Does a dream speak to you? Does a thus saith the Lord? Does a confirm, like how, what really speaks to you as a knower?
This is going to probably sound bad and not be the right answer. But what I feel like I know, like I think part of being a knower is like you do weigh other people's input, but it doesn't take even a large lion's share of the percentage of your decision making. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. So I think I do good with getting feedback from people, but I don't always necessarily do what they think.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yep.
Like even in the journey that we're on right now, I mean, there, I can't even think of very many people that thought we should do it. Even people that we're close with and that love us.
Uh-huh.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And people that are deeply trusted. Mm-hmm. And we weighed that, right? Like
right.
We would, you know, we would get input from somebody that does want our best, that listens to the Lord, you know, and then we would go and take it to prayer and I'd be like, they're wrong.
Yeah.
Right. Even to a point where have you met Doug? I'm sure you've heard us talk about
Doug. I met him casually, but he was at the basketball game the other night.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
So, you know, Doug is Caitlin and I's like lifelong mentor. And during the same time that we were working through stuff with Risen King, he was like, hey, I want you down here. Like, I've got a spot for you. He had somebody in his church after I preached that said, I will pay for his first year salary. Tell me what you need to pay him. So Doug had called and said, tell me what you need. Like, how much do you guys need to move down here? And I didn't respond. A week goes by. He goes, hey, I haven't heard from you. Like, I need a number. Like, this guy's actually asking me for a number of what he can write the check to the church for to cover your first year salary. And I go, Doug, I'm not going to give you a number. I'm not supposed to be distracted with this right now. Like,
yeah.
I feel that I know that we're supposed to do this.
Yeah.
And until the rug is ripped out from under me and there is no chance of it happening, I'm not going to, like, I can't have this conversation with you.
Yeah.
And so part of it with leaning is when you know, mm-hmm. as much as you love the voices in your life, you also know that they're not always right with your destiny.
Well said.
Like it's not, even though Doug has been the primary voice God has used in so many right ways, and he's helping us now, like he's super involved, comes up quarterly, right? Like he's totally in. It's my destiny, my responsibility to fight for, not somebody else's.
Like, well said.
Even those people. So, you know, that's the hard part sometimes is having to look at a close friend like Jason and say, yeah, we're doing it anyways.
Yep.
Looking at Doug. Yeah, we're doing it anyways. Looking at Chris, all people we have a ridiculous amount of love and respect for and saying, so, you know, as far as who do we lean on, I would say just in general, we lean on everybody and nobody depending on the moment and what we feel the Lord has said.
Well said.
Like it just depends on the season and it depends on where they're at. And maybe the Lord has given me faith for something that he hasn't given other people faith for. And I have to know that's what he's called me to do and have the courage to go even if everybody else is putting up a billboard that says don't do it.
Yeah. Which is, I would even say, having gone to Bethel, we all got no's the whole way, and Ben and I, and yet God brought us here. I'm curious, I love how you're partnering the knowing with the faith and the risk and the stepping out without needing anything else. I definitely identify, I wish I would have put more of that in the book, because that definitely is very clear. I'm curious, not to like call anybody out, but is there a certain prophetic personality that you have a harder time with? Maybe a seeing, vision, dreaming, or the thus saith the Lord. God told me this and God told me that and God told me that. Or the emotional, you know, the feeler that's just wants to feel the heart of God and use that as an expression in the room.
I don't have a hard time with any of them. I would say I test everything though. Right. And when you do test everything, you're in danger of holding prophecies in contempt. So
okay, so let's talk about that. I have not talked about that. Let's talk about testing everything. Someone's listening to this and they're like, what does that mean? Talk about that.
I don't assume just because somebody said God told me that God actually told them. You know what I mean?
Yep.
I think in order to develop your prophetic gift, your ability to hear the Lord, words of knowledge, you have to practice it. So I'm aware people are practicing on me and I don't have any frustration, angst, you know, if it doesn't feel right, then that doesn't stress me out or impact my faith at all.
Right.
But I also know that not everybody has a totally mature gift in these areas, right? So just because someone brings me a dream doesn't mean I apply that dream.
Yeah.
Right. And doesn't mean that dream now directs me. I gotta pray on that dream. I sit on it for a week, see if that means something. Confirm that, share that with other people. Like, we had a couple dreams in the process. We shared with Chris, we shared with Dan.
Yeah. Yeah.
And trying to weigh those things. And then again, as a knower, you'll know, that dream actually was subconscious, not actual prophetic.
Yeah.
Right. That was in their head. They had some information that seeded that thought that night.
Yeah.
Right.
And they can just be wrong.
Yeah.
Wrong. And I don't think it's that they're trying to be wrong, but sometimes it's just a distraction
from
where you're going. And so they have this, like, I'm telling you this, but they're interpreting it as an answer when it really could be. And I love what you said for the knower. There's just tons of opportunities.
Yeah.
I think that's very key. Like, I think a knower, because we don't need the thus saith the Lord's and the dreams. And although it would be great, we're open, you know, we'd love an angel to visit us. It hasn't been the cornerstone of our faith and our experience. We don't wait for that. We don't wait for that, which causes us to move quickly. It causes us to keep going. And for me personally, the feelers were the hardest. And I've talked about this publicly, but I just, as a woman in leadership, and I was raised in how Caitlin was in very many ways. Just, it was, we were empowered, but obviously we were secondary to who was being empowered in the environment. Yep.
Amen.
And
let's go back to those days.
That's right. Well, it's too late. It's already out of the box. Yeah.
That's right.
But the feeler was hard, because I just thought, you know, we're trying to be taken seriously as women, and now we're going to cry, and the men in the room start freaking out, like, well, what do we do with this? And then I had to realize that was actually just my perception of an emotional person. But a feeler like my dad or like Ben, they don't take the room out. They just have a sense of God. So for me personally, that was a challenge. And I wonder, do you know what Kate is?
I think she may be a feeler, because she'll have a moment where all of a sudden before a service, she's super depressed. She's like, I don't know why I'm depressed. And then she'll end up talking to somebody that is struggling with depression. She'll pray for them, and then it lifts off of her.
Yes.
You know, so she'll have that type of stuff often. So I would probably say, if anything, that has warmed me up to that voice, because I've seen Caitlin multiple times over the years have moments like that, where her emotions actually aren't hers, but they're what the Lord's, the assignment God's got in front of her for the day or for the night. And then once she fulfills that assignment, that thing leaves.
Yeah.
I would say feelers, I may be different from you just because I've seen and Caitlin's not like a, you know,
she's not emotional.
Yeah.
That
she's
way.
Not like Mm-mm. emotional Mm-mm. in general, where Mm-mm. it's like, she just cries to cry. Mm-mm. Right. And there's nothing wrong with crying. Like, you know, I don't mean it even to sound like that, but I just trust her feeling in that way.
Yeah.
Like, when she feels something, I know that that's something to pay attention to.
Yeah, I agree. And Ben and I are the same way. Okay. So as a pastor, as we talk about these four prophetic personalities and hearing God's voice, where do we get it wrong in the church when it comes to hearing God's voice?
Oh, geez.
And I know, but really, as you're teaching your community now about hearing God's voice, what are things that you're saying I want to make sure that we talk about so we don't get this wrong?
Here's my biggest one.
Yeah.
So I was raised in a revival.
Okay.
Growing up, I mean, it was Friday night services, 5 hours long, healings, you know.
Wow. Where was that?
In Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Michigan.
So it was same time as Brownsville. Like, some of our people went down to Brownsville, and then, you know, my middle school and early high school years, you know, and, you know, and then obviously being at Bethel and even, you know, at Capitol and, you know, in Sacramento, we had the Lord and the Holy Spirit doing all kinds of things in the ministry that we led. And so I have a deep love for the presence of God and the spiritual and the supernatural and the gifts. I also, though, simultaneously have watched spiritual control, manipulation, a man needing the room to act a certain way so he can feel like he was successful in the service that night.
Yep.
Where we now manufactured a moment that wasn't actually the Holy Spirit. And it was more, this has become success in our environment. So if the service doesn't look like this, then it wasn't a successful night. And so I think that's where, and I don't know the exact right middle, like what it looks like.
Right.
And there probably is no middle, because there's no balance. The Holy Spirit gets to do what he wants.
Right.
Right. So, but the language we've used a lot at Risen King is, we want everything the Holy Spirit wants and nothing that a man wants.
Yeah.
Like yeah, we yeah. want, so we're going to be very intentional with leaving room for the presence of God. Also not making a service style yeah. the success, so that it doesn't create this cultural expectation that if it doesn't look this way, then the service was a failure, or the prayer meeting, or the event. So some of the language that we've used and that we've built, and we're actually working through it right now with our prayer team and language. And I've actually asked people not to go around on Sunday mornings and give prophetic words saying, God told me to,
yeah.
told me to share this
yeah.
with you. And the reason that that's probably the biggest one for me yeah. is I really feel if the word that you have is actually prophetic, I don't actually need to say this as a prophetic word.
Yeah.
Because it's going to be confirmed in their spirit, undeniable. It's going to really speak to where they're at. Now, there's times where you're telling them something that they didn't know yet.
Right.
Right. So there are times where it's not. But for our church, and one of the other things that we say is if we're successful as a church, we're actually not going to be a great place to practice your gifts.
Yeah.
Because our Sunday morning should be full of people that don't know the Lord, who aren't the people you want to practice with.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so that's some of our journey right now, that we are far from having that figured out, but we're trying to find the language.
Because your concern is that you want, like, this has always been your heart. Like, this isn't something that you and
this
Caitlin,
isn't new.
You know, you coach multiple teams. Yeah. You are out in the community. And so your passion is, I want those that have never been in church uncomfortable there to be there.
Well, and if that person doesn't know our language and somebody comes up
yeah.
with a prophetic word that is riddled with the language of the church,
yep.
that it can actually be harmful.
Yeah, it can.
Right?
It can, absolutely
it can actually be a harmful thing if I don't have a mature gift yet and I'm practicing on somebody that is
yep.
not, doesn't know our way, doesn't know our language. And we're not to that point yet. Like, our church is still yeah. galvanizing who it is. We're not marketing. We're not trying to bring people in. Like, we're not there yet, right? So as we figure it out together, we're journeying with the people that are there. Like, how do we be spirit-filled?
Right.
Hear the voice of the Lord and then communicate it when we hear it in a way that doesn't create pain. Because I did grow up hearing lots
really
of times
good.
Where it was, God told me to tell you this.
Mm.
And it was a really damaging, hurtful thing. And once you put the God told me label on it, it becomes like permanent.
I've
watched people fall away from the Lord because they believed so much in the word. Or remember this one time, this girl was given a word that you're one of the vessels for damnation.
Wow. That's horrible.
And years later, she couldn't break that out of her mind or her thoughts, you know, and
it's terrible.
And so again, that wasn't at Bethel, and Bethel does a really good job of encouraging words.
But these things happen.
Right. And you can't control every person mm-hmm. in the room of hundreds or thousands,
mm-hmm.
right? Like
mm-hmm.
you just, and not that we want to control them, but you don't have any say really over
right.
how they take the message that was given from stage.
Yep.
And so, you know, we don't have the answers there yet, but this is probably the biggest thing we want to crack the code on. How do we be spirit-filled and have room for lost people? How do we language that stuff? How
yeah.
do we approach those conversations? How do we give the prophetic word without making it feel so final? And to sum all that up, when I give prophetic words, I also want to give the person the permission to test it the way the Bible tells us
yeah.
to.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And a lot of times it's the way that I package it or language it that gives them the freedom to test it. Or do I need to be right so bad that I don't give them the freedom to say if it was wrong?
Yes. Yes, yes, yes.
You know?
Which is, and people, I mean, I've prophesied over thousands of people, and I still say, I believe God might be saying this. I think God might want to tell you this.
Yes.
I'm giving that because I'm flawed. And I also agree, I think it's an immaturity to lock it into thus saith God or God
yep.
told me this. And like what you're saying is, and I think this is where we've got it wrong a lot, is the difference between discernment and prophecy.
Yeah.
So we can look across a room and see somebody
yes.
and discern that they're in pain,
yep.
discern that their marriage needs breakthrough, discern
they
that-
They walked in without shoes. You could probably assume some
right.
of that. Yeah.
So you get a discernment. And what we like to do in a prophetic culture is run over there and either solve the problem or tell them that you know this or whatever.
Yes.
And they might even have an emotional reaction at the moment. And yet it's a distraction to what God is doing
yep.
in their life. And so it takes humility to say, we are trying to create a culture where anybody can walk in and we're not going to practice on them. We're
right.
going to practice love. We're going to practice generosity.
Exactly.
We're going to practice friendship, but the voice of God is so sacred and so beautiful, and we would hate to distort the voice of God in their life at such an part of their life. Why would we want to taint that just so we can say God said? I mean, and I think that's key.
The thing people have to realize, the enemy masquerades as a child of light. He is constantly trying to manipulate any good thing from the Lord. So there's always a negative possibility if we're not super aware and dialed into the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Even the prophetic.
That's right.
And he can take a word and turn it into a horrible direction giver for somebody that it shouldn't have been.
Absolutely. Right?
And so I think it's our job as the ones, if we're hungry for the Holy Spirit and we're hungry for those things of God as we should be, we should eagerly seek those. We know this.
Yeah.
We have to also eagerly, the number one thing I need to do is make sure it's the voice of the Lord before I'm practicing that.
That's right.
So that I don't give the enemy the opportunity to distort something or masquerade as a child of light within that word.
That's right. That's right. And I said it this way too. You know, if you have discernment, somebody wants a baby, you just discern it. A lot of times we as believers want to solve the pain. So we'll see it. We'll walk over. God told me you're going to have a baby. They are weeping, excited because this looks like a promise. We are the savior of the pain, not, hey, actually God gave me that discernment and I'm not even going to say anything. Or I'm going to just say, hey, God sees you. He loves you. And that's it. So I've seen that really get off in our environment. So Cole, this has been such an insightful conversation. I have other things. You'll be back on the podcast because I want to talk about other things
Like sixth grade basketball, perhaps?
Yes, he's coaching our sixth grade basketball team.
With Ben.
We're coaching it. Co-coaching and championship this weekend, which was, yes, we did.
We won the whole thing.
I mean, we went from being scared of the ball to winning. So, I mean, this is all
pretty exciting.
Okay, so Cole, most importantly, for all of those that are discovering that they're a knower, what's kind of the last thing you want them to know as they're maybe listening to this and going, I think I'm a knower, but you're way down the road. You're hearing God about your purpose and your calling. What would be something that you want them to go, you know, as a knower, let me just give you permission. What would you want to give them permission to be as a knower?
That's a great question. Let me think about it so my answer is really, really good.
That's right.
I would say, I mean, have permission to act, mm-hmm. you know, and in that, and I mean that both ways, have permission to act and say no to something that seems like you should, because there's no logical reason to not.
That's good.
Right? Like sometimes the no is the act. Like that's saying really no good. Is acting, right? And so I think giving yourself permission, you know, it's such a balance of wise counsel and letting people speak. And then when you know, so you got to do it. Mm-hmm. Like you just have to do it.
Yeah. So I love that idea of like, you got to just do it. And that idea that you can't, as a knower, we are susceptible to weighing out things and just kind of looking at it logically, but that faith act, activating your knowing and faith.
I don't know that you can know without faith. Like, mm-hmm. so like it has to, those two are like deeply married couples in the journey. If you're a knower, faith is the equal partner.
It is.
And if you don't have faith, your knowing is going to drive you nuts.
Right.
Because you're going to know a whole, and here's, can I say, here's
yes,
what happens.
Yes.
Knowing without faith is, oh, I knew we should have done that. I had that idea first. I knew that should have happened. You hear the I should haves when they know, but they're not using faith to lead them in what they know.
Wow. That is brilliant.
It's all of the, oh, I could have, should haves. Mm-hmm. I knew this. Mm-hmm. I had that idea. Mm-hmm. But you needed the faith to go with the idea.
That's right.
And so you have to act. Take the step of faith, marry faith to the knowing so you can kick some butt and take some names.
Yes, yes. Oh, that was a perfect ending to this segment. And Cole, I just want to thank you for being on here. I love you as a friend. I love you and Caitlin as in our lives. And mostly I love how you broke it down for the knower. As a knower, you did really well.
Well, thank you.
So thanks for being on this podcast.
Yeah, it's fun.
It's been awesome. You guys, thanks for jumping in on this podcast. I hope that this series has been insightful, inspiring, maybe humbling, and hopefully like giving you the next step. If nothing else, I love you guys. Thanks for being here, and we'll catch you next time.